We read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We continue in our series on the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament. We're now in the 9th of 12 studies on that subject. So far, it's as if we've been looking at the subject through a wide-angle camera lens, looking at the subject as a whole. From now on, we'll be moving, as it were, to a zoom lens, coming in close, bringing the gifts into sharper personal focus. Towards the end of this series, I want us to think about how we might discover what particular gifts we have. We're not yet at that point, but we're coming close, and this is what we're starting to think about. What gift might God have given to me to use in his church? What gifts might I be employing in the work of his kingdom? We shouldn't be too specific or dogmatic in answering that question. Some of the books I've read, I think, fall into that mistake, as if everyone has one gift and one gift only. And what I have to do is discover my gift and use my gift in the work of God's kingdom. That's not the pattern I see in the New Testament. As we've seen in earlier studies, the New Testament doesn't give us a complete list of all the gifts. It gives us examples of various gifts. In the passage we read from 1 Peter, a very interesting Greek word is used to describe God's grace. It's translated varied. It was used, for example, in agriculture of sheep whose fleeces were of two colours. And this was the word that was used for them. It was used in horticulture for flowers that had different coloured blooms. And this is the word that Peter uses to describe God's grace in 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We all have some gifts. We have them perhaps in smaller or greater measure. Most of us have one particular gift in unusual measure. But it's not a cast iron thing. It's not a matter of saying, this is my gift and I have no other gifts. The picture is more varied than that. We have, however, in this series made a useful threefold division of the gifts into sign gifts, speaking gifts, and serving gifts. We haven't been considering the sign gifts in this series. They were, we believe, for the first century, for the New Testament church, for a particular moment in redemptive history. We've been thinking more of the speaking and the serving gifts. You have it here in 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So when Peter comes to the gifts, he talks about speaking and serving. Today I want us to think for a short time about the speaking gifts. And then, God willing, next Lord's Day, about the serving gifts. Speaking gifts. What are they? Well, in a real sense, of course, your common sense will tell you that they're the property of all believers. We can all speak. We've been all given the gift of speech. And as we look at these gifts, we can't get off the hook. We can't avoid the duty by saying, I have no speaking gift. For we all have some speaking gift. But some of God's people, the New Testament is saying, will have special speaking gifts. Special speaking gifts. And I would suggest that you can identify if you have a special speaking gift by three controls: burden, opportunity, and effectiveness. Burden. Someone who has been entrusted with a speaking gift in this way will have a burden to use it. They will have an internal compulsion. They'll have a drive. They'll have a passion. This will be something they want to do. They will feel right doing it. They will feel that it fits their personality, that it suits them, that's something that feels natural to them. And if someone has a speaking gift in the New Testament sense, I'd be looking for burden. I'd also be looking for opportunity. God will open up some door by which this gift will be exercised. It may take some time before that door opens or appears. But when God gives someone a speaking gift, there will not only be a burden to use it, but there will be an opportunity of some kind to use it. And then I would say the third control is effectiveness. When someone has a New Testament speaking gift, their speaking will be useful. It will be helpful. It will be a blessing to people. And if we find that our speech isn't helping people, isn't proving effective in the work of God's kingdom, then it's doubtful if God has given us this gift. Speaking gifts, then. Something that we've a burden to use. Something that we've opportunity to use. And a gift that when we use it, in greater or lesser measure, God blesses that. And I want this morning, in the time that remains, very simply and practically, to break down these speaking gifts into four simple areas. This, I think, is more or less the range of speaking gifts in the New Testament. First of all, the gift of teaching. Of teaching. Of communicating the truth of the Bible to other people. This gift, of course, begins with understanding Scripture for ourselves. We can't communicate what we don't know. And someone with this gift will be someone who studies the Bible, who meditates on it, who reads books about it, who grasps the content of the Bible for themselves. Someone who knows nothing can't be a good teacher. And then, having grasped in greater or lesser measure the teaching of Scripture, this person will communicate that teaching to others. Now, there's a host of ways in which the gift of teaching can be exercised. It's exercised from the pulpit. Christ gives the church men who are qualified and able to communicate His word, to teach. It's exercised in a Sabbath school class, or a CY society, or in campaigners, as young people are taught. And those who are responsible for them, who've been entrusted with their welfare by the church, it's part of their duty to communicate to them the teaching of the Word of God. It might be in leading a study group. It might be just sitting down one to one and talking with a friend about the teaching of Scripture, explaining to them, even very informally, what you understand of God's truth. Some people teach by writing. Not the spoken word, but the written word. God has given them the ability to put down on paper the teaching of God's word. So there are many, many ways in which the teaching gift can be exercised. But it means communicating the teaching of the Bible in an accurate, clear, attractive way, so that people are both interested and they understand what you're saying. If someone then has the gift of teaching, they'll be able to communicate the Bible or parts of it in an accurate, clear, interesting, and memorable way. And there's something more than that. And this is where biblical teaching differs in a way from ordinary teaching. Because biblical teaching is always related to real life. Biblical teaching is always aimed at producing change. It has a practical purpose. So the gifted teacher will be used to bring about change in those who listen to him or her. This gift is given to both men and women. They have the gift of teaching. The spheres in which they're called to exercise this gift are different in some cases, but the gift is equally given to men and women in the body of Christ. And of course, in a way, the most important, the most fundamental arena for teaching is the family. And every parent has been called by God to be a teacher of their children. Every father and mother, it is your enormous privilege to be the main channel, by which God's truth enters your children's lives. So the gift of teaching. A second division we could call the gift of evangelizing. Evangelizing. Once again, this is the privilege of everyone. We're all to be witnesses. And we should be better and more courageous witnesses than we are. But it is a simple fact of both Scripture and experience that there are some of God's people who seem to have a special burden for evangelism. The Spirit, as it were, has put His hand on certain people in an unusual way. They have a Spirit-given concern for the lost. which is more than many of their fellow believers, which moves them towards outreach. That's how they're made or remade. That is how they think. They move into the mold of the evangelist very naturally and very characteristically. It's something about who they are. They've unusual reserves of sensitivity and patience and love. They're able to explain the gospel simply. They work at building relationships of trust and affection with people. They take time. They communicate genuine concern. And that concern impresses unbelievers. This person's interested in me. This person cares for me. This person has time for me. And over time, God uses these people to bring others to faith in Christ. And one of my main prayers for the Reformed Presbyterian Church would be that God would bless us with more gifted personal evangelists. More men and women whose hearts He has moved, upon whom He has put His hand. It's a gift that's lacking in our congregations, in our denomination. We have people. We have people in our own congregation who have clearly been blessed by the gift of being an evangelist, a personal evangelist, and they're using it quietly and effectively among us. But we need more. In terms of our denomination, I believe, above all, we need church planters who are natural, personal evangelists. We don't have many of them among our ministry. I'm not one. Not many of our ministers are. We need God to bless us with men who have this unusual burden and facility. I'd encourage you to pray for such men. Men who can go with a small group into a new community and make contacts and build friendships and reach people with the gospel. We've men who can preach to people if people are brought to them. We haven't so many who can go out into the highways and the hedges. Other churches are more blessed in this regard than we are. And it's something that should give us concern, and pray earnestly for the gift among us, the gift of evangelists, the gift of people for whom it is a burning passion, a delight. They're meat and drink. They love to do it. Many of us know we ought to do it. We do it, but sometimes there's a sense of constraint or obligation. I notice the difference when I meet the real evangelist. You can't stop them. You can't distract them. You can't silence them. Think of a friend of mine whom some of you know, Ken Smith. Just one of the most passionate and gifted personal evangelists I ever met. He's in his 80s. He's still doing it. 10 or 15 years ago, he rang us from America. He said, "Ted, I've had a wonderful witnessing opportunity." He said, "I had a heart attack yesterday. And as they were taking me into hospital, I was able to speak about the gospel to the people who were bringing me into the hospital." That's an evangelist. That's an evangelist. And that's something that only the Spirit of God can do. So pray, friends, pray that God in our own congregation, in our denomination, will, will bless people? Are there people in our congregation who haven't yet discovered that gift, who haven't yet used it? It might be yours. You don't need a huge amount of knowledge. You don't need tremendous experience. Pray for evangelists. Teaching. Evangelizing. Thirdly, in terms of speaking gifts, encouraging. Encouraging. The New Testament sometimes calls it exhorting. Someone who can go and fill another believer with strength and courage and joy. So that when you've talked to that person, you feel better for it. Someone who is sensitive to the emotional needs of others. Someone who can read the signals. Who can say, this person doesn't want to talk to me now. Or doesn't want to talk to me at all. Or doesn't want to talk about this. Some people are blind to these signals. They're not encouragers. But the encourager is sensitive. Able to understand other people. Able to understand their concerns. Able to find the right words to help. Some of the shyest and quietest of God's people are superb encouragers. They just know what to say and when to say it and how to say it. The rest of us are clumsy. We say the wrong thing, or we say it in the wrong way, or we say it at the wrong time, or we don't say what we should say. But there are people who are gifted by God, and you love to meet them. You love to meet them because you feel the better for having met them. They're not flattering you. They're not pouring syrup all over you. But somehow they're able to bring the best out of people. When they're weak, to strengthen them. When they're discouraged, to cheer them up. When they're sorrowful, to bring them joy. When they're in a crisis, to support them, to fill them with new courage and vision. And I love this word, encouraging. And that's why it's so much different from so much that's called counseling today. For so much worldly counseling seems to me to promote self-pity and self-absorption and a victim mentality. And to encourage people to keep looking in, poor me. But the exhorter, the encourager, sets people on their feet. Enables them to grow in godliness and usefulness. It's vitally needed in today's world. It's vitally needed in the church. There's so much in the church that can be discouraging. People say things, and it takes the heart out of us. It leaves us weak. It drains away all our energy and enthusiasm. We feel that our spirit has been abraded and ruffled. Then there are others. Their words and their presence are a benediction. Might you have the gift of encouragement. Ask yourself that this morning. Could you be a Barnabas? Could you go to others in the church and say, my ministry is to help them. My ministry is not to tear them down or find fault with them or attack them. My ministry is Christ's ministry, to build them up. Teaching, evangelizing, exhorting or encouraging. And lastly, and I'm not sure whether this is a speaking gift or not, but I've pushed it into this division anyway. Discerning. Discerning. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 12:10. The ability to distinguish between spirits. The ability to distinguish between spirits. in the New Testament age, that was a very live issue because there were prophets in the churches. And there were true prophets and there were false prophets. The New Testament hadn't yet been fully written. It hadn't been completed. And God was speaking by prophets. Now, somebody came to your church and said, I'm a prophet and I have a message from God. Was he speaking the truth? Or was he mistaken? And it seems in those early days, there was a particular spiritual gift given to some to discern the spirits, to know, yes, this is a man of God and this is a message from God. Or on the other hand, to know, no, we're not to listen to this prophet. He's a false prophet. God hasn't sent him. And although there is no longer any new inspired prophecy, this gift, perhaps in a lesser extent, is still needed. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And those words are not just for that time and that era, they're for all time until Christ comes again. Test the spirits. The gift of discernment. The gift of wisdom. A person with this gift will not be taken in by a plausible falsehood, by a false doctrine or a heresy. A person with this gift will not go chasing after every new fad in the Christian world. They'll not be slaves of evangelical fashion. It'll be someone with insight, with discernment, with wisdom. They can read people. They can see flaws and sins which could be dangerous and are hidden from others. They can take Scripture and apply it to everyday problems in life. Tomorrow, practical problems such as you and I are dealing with, they can give good advice. When you and I are at a loss about something in our lives, some course that we should or should not pursue, a discerning person will be able to take the Bible and say, here are the principles, and here's how they might apply in your situation, and give us wise, sound advice. Discernment, for example, is an absolutely key quality in an elder. The church needs, as her elders, ruling and teaching elders, men with discernment, with insight, with wisdom. The church should use such people, such men and women. The church should profit from discerning men and women. We each should have the humility to say, there is someone whose advice I value. There is someone who's wiser than I am, who has more discernment than God has given to me, and I'm going to use that person and profit from them. Teaching, evangelizing, encouraging, and discerning. Speaking gifts. What a marvelous faculty speech is. It's one of the things that separates us from the rest of creation. It's one of the ways in which we're like God. It's one of the ways in which we bear His image. It seems so insignificant. Little puffs of air coming out of our mouths. And yet Adolf Hitler, by those little puffs of air, could throw a world into war, cause the death of millions. And Karl Marx, by little marks on a page, sorry, by little signs on a page, could cause the death again of millions and the ruin for generations of continents. On the other hand, God spoke, the universe came into being. And the Savior is called the Word of God. And you and I have the awesome responsibility of speaking. And Jesus says that we'll give account at the day of judgment for every word that we speak. What words will we speak? What words will you speak in your home? What words will you speak in this congregation? By your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. May God forgive us for some of the things we have said. And the glory of this gift is that the Holy Spirit will use the breath of our mouths to accomplish eternal things. He can use the breath of our mouths to bring people to salvation, to teach them, to encourage them, to guide them. What a challenge. And while some people are gifted in a special way, this ministry is open to all. Peter in his text has identified the most important point for us. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Here is what makes our speaking unique. God is speaking through us, through your mouth and mine. Friends, let us open our mouths so that the earth may hear God's voice. In order, as Peter says, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us bow. Father in heaven, you have endowed us with the divine faculty of speech. The devil speaks, and he fills the world with sorrow. You speak, and you bring life and healing. And we are your professing people. And we pray, O God, that we may speak from this day forward as Christian men and women. That every word that comes from our mouths may be pleasing to you as we speak in your presence. And Father, we pray that you will increase our awareness of giftedness in speech. We pray that you will help the fathers and the mothers here to teach their children. That you will be with me as I preach, with my fellow elders, with our Sabbath school teachers and CY and campaigners leaders, with our Bible study leaders, for those who meet in small groups and in one-on-one, that your word may be clearly communicated. We pray, O God, that you will give to many of us a greater burden for speaking the gospel, a greater concern for the lost, and the ability to speak naturally and attractively of Christ and his salvation. I pray, O God, that you will give us a commitment to exhorting and encouraging one another, that our words may be health-giving, energizing, and healing. And I pray that you will grant to many of us a spirit of discernment, that we may test the spirits. We ask this in the name of him who is the Word of God, and for his sake. Amen.